Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, April 7th, 2013, from John chapter 15.
Well, let me read this verse. This is from John chapter 15. We've been going through this, and it says this: I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy can be complete. Lord God, I do thank you so much just for the fact that we love you, we believe you, and I do want to have the joy that my Lord was talking about, that our Lord was talking about his. So help us to understand it, and we lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, this is just kind of like, I'm just asking this for anybody to guess what Christian writer has written the most, just stuff. Anybody know, like in the history of Christianity, what Christian writer just wrote the most pages? Was it Max Lucado? Charles Spurgeon, actually. Charles Spurgeon wrote more in the English language than anyone in the history of the world, of anybody. His sermons, 25 million words, are as big as the ninth edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And he was amazing. He took over a church of about 282 members when he was 20 in 1850. And the members went to like 5,300 and something like that. But within 18 months, the first night he was ever invited to preach at the New Park Street Chapel, there were 80 people there. And within 18 months, they were looking for places to put 20,000 people. He preached 10 times a week. I mean, he was amazing, you know, like all over London. He was so amazing. The one time he was testing, they used to have to find like places for him to preach that could hold that many people. And there was one hall called the the Agricultural Hall. And he was testing out the acoustics, and he just stood up at the platform because they didn't have like amplification back then. One time he preached to 23,000 people without any amplification. He preached to 10 million people in his life. But he was just testing out the acoustics, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And a janitor who was working, he was the only one in the building, and he accepted Jesus after that, just from hearing that. A woman one time accepted Jesus from reading a page from Spurgeon's sermons that they had used to wrap butter down at the grocery store, and she had bought the butter and read the sermons and ate the butter and accepted Jesus. He was just amazing. He was super, but one thing about him was he was super hilarious all the time. I mean, like, he told a million jokes. He loved to smoke, and he's the patron saint of all Baptists, but he loved to smoke and he drank bourbon at night. And he was a liberal. Back then in England, you had the Tories, who were the conservatives, and the liberals. And one time he was a little bit late to a meeting, and the guy said, "Well, Pastor Spurgeon, why are you late?" And he said, "Well, I had to stop and vote." And he said, "I thought you were a citizen of heaven." He said, "Well, my new man is. My old man is a citizen of London." And the guy said, "Well, you're supposed to mortify the old man." And he said, "Well, I did. My old man is a Tory, and I made him vote for a liberal." So that's what. But he was a person who, on June the 7th in 1851, in a place that they were meeting because, you know, they needed a place to put 14,000 people in, the Surrey Gardens. And at the beginning of their service, some people, just for a joke, started yelling fire. And there was a stampede, and seven people were stampeded to death. And 20 people were critically injured. And so he was a person who suffered from depression the rest of his life, periodically. I mean, he would go to bed. He said one time, he told his congregation, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go through. Every mental and spiritual labor has to be carried out under protest of spirit. And there's just a lot of Christians like that who, you know, you wouldn't think it, but they have had, you know, they struggle with depression. And, you know, I mean, I've struggled with it like my whole life, you know, just fighting it off. And it just, you know, Jesus said, and I think that's one thing that I've learned probably in the last 10 years that I think is the most important thing that I've learned is just joy, being joy, how extremely important it is to have it and to nurture it and to cultivate it. And that's why Jesus said, he said, the reason I'm telling you is because I want my joy to be in you. And I want your joy to be full, which is a Greek word that means a lot of things. But one thing, it's hard to say precisely what full means, but it means a lot of it. Not a little bit, but a lot. And Jesus was like, he was joyful. I mean, he was an extremely joyful person when he was here because like little kids just ran up to him. And there are just certain people that they wouldn't do that to. I mean, one of the things when the guys go to Chicago next week, one of the places whenever I go on that trip that I always try to go is walk between the marble lions at the end of Michigan Avenue in the Art Institute of Chicago, because I love that place. It's so amazing. The Revolutionary War American paintings are so awesome. But then when you go into the more modern section, if you're not expecting it, it's not that big. It's about as big as a poster, but it's probably the most famous painting in the world. And it's by Grant Wood, I loved him, but he was a painting called American Gothic. And it's that old man in the pitchfork and his sad looking wife. And, you know, you just look at that guy's face. It's super amazing. Actually, Grant Wood intended people to understand that that was the guy's sister, but later it kind of became the guy's wife. But the guy, he's wearing overalls, and the pinstripes in his overalls are going up and down. The siding in the farmhouse behind him are going up and down. His pitchfork, the thing is going up and down. His face just goes up and down. I mean, just this. And beside him is this sad woman who has her hair up in a bun, and a little piece of her hair is coming down, and she has a cameo brooch on. And it's a cameo of the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And it's just like, you are so... It was actually his dentist and his sister that he painted. And he said, "Nobody, I'll make it so nobody ever recognizes you." And people just like, "You look so grumpy in that picture," whenever they went to the dentist. But they, but it's just like, you know, you just couldn't imagine kids running up to him and just Jesus. The stories that he told, I told a story at the Morgan County Penitentiary this week of how to pray, and this guy going to his neighbors in his PJs at midnight, pounding on his neighbor's door, "Dude, you got to help me." And the guy's like, "Go back to bed. We're in bed, you know." And before you know it, I mean, all these guys were just dying laughing. It's really hilarious. And you think the fact that Jesus created us, all things were created by him, and apart from him, not anything was created. And he created us with a capacity for, like, you know, sense of humor and like joy and stuff. And I mean, that's the way he made us. There was a study done. I remember a woman who was a nurse, and she realized if you can make people laugh, they heal a lot faster. And so she started a journal called the Journal of Nursing Jocularity, teaching nurses how to tell jokes and stuff so that they can make people laugh. And one woman wrote an article in that thing when her name was Christine Clifford, and she was having cancer and cancer treatments. And she realized, the more I laugh about stuff and try to find the funny side of it, it just made it better. And she and her husband loved to follow the PGA tour. They were just big golf fans. But she was doing chemo. All her hair had fallen out. She had this wig, and they were on like the 17th green of this big PGA tournament. And this guy's getting ready to line up his putt, and the wind blew her wig off her head, and it went onto the green, and it rolled about 8 times. And everybody just stopped. And she just walked out there and plopped it on her head and looked at the golfer and said, "The wind is blowing from left to right." So, you know, But there was a study at the University of Toronto. They actually the University of Toronto isolated the sense of humor in the right frontal lobe, because they realized people that had an injury in the right frontal lobe didn't. They told them a joke that they said was unambiguously humorous. about, and then they gave you three options at the end. Like a guy goes to his neighbor on Saturday and says, Frank, are you going to use your lawnmower today? And Frank, the first answer is, and Frank says, yes. So the first answer is, okay, thanks anyway. The second answer is, B is, okay, thanks anyway. And the guy steps on a rake and it hits him in the forehead. And the third answer is C, great, then I'm going to borrow your golf clubs. And everybody thought that was the funny answer, except for people that had an injury in the right frontal lobe. And they just couldn't tell which one was funny. The one about the rake they thought was really not funny. But it's just joy is super important. And it's like, and these guys were in John chapter 15, you know, which Jesus is talking to his guys on the last, you know, this is the last time he was going to get to talk to them. And he's sending them out into the world. And it's just like, if you're going to make it, you're going to have joy in your life. I mean, because of walking with Jesus. And if you're going to be the people telling everybody about Jesus, why would anybody believe something that makes people miserable? Like if the people that are talking about Jesus are just like so sad and gloomy and stuff. I remember a person, I've been listening to this person, a podcast of some of his messages because he recently died. And I just loved him so much, Howard Hendricks. But he was a professor at Dallas Seminary and grew up in South Philly. And he said, and Howard Hendricks said, he said, man, he said, some Christians, their face looks like the frontispiece of the Book of Lamentations. And sometimes I'll go up to him and say, hey, pal, are you a Christian? And the guy said, yeah, man. And I'll say, well, don't tell anybody because you'll sabotage the whole operation. Because, but, man. So, anyway, there's a lot of Christians that think sad is better. I don't know why, but there's some Christians who think sad is holier. And if you're going to be holy, you should be sad. Can I tell y'all something? I'm just going to say it. I'm not a big Lent fan. I'm not a big fan of Lent. And I probably shouldn't have said it, but I'm not one. Because sometimes at Lent, people are preparing their heart for the resurrection of Jesus, some of Lent, like the giving things up and the suffering and everything, is to put your mind in the state where you're getting ready for the resurrection of Jesus. And I feel like my life is hard enough, and I can't afford to pretend that Jesus is not risen from the dead. I can't. In Acts chapter 14. Paul said, God, one of the ways that God has given us witness to the fact that he really is there is that he gives you rain from heaven and delicious food to eat, and he fills your heart with joy. And it's like even people who don't know Jesus, God gives them moments of joy, and that's how they know, wow, joy, man. C.S. Lewis, he was an atheist. And then he said, sometimes I would have moments of joy. They just didn't make sense to me. If there wasn't a God. Although when people aren't Christians, I mean, I understand why they don't have joy. I don't understand why they don't have less of it. Because like if you don't, you don't know even, you know, why you're here and where you're going. This one guy was saying that he went to see a production of Hamlet at Alcatraz with his daughter. They were using Hamlet as, they would take you out on a ship and everything. And he said it was really awesome because, you know, Hamlet's murdered, you know, father would be given a speech up in a big tower and everything. But he said that when they got to the part where Hamlet, you know, gave the speech, you know, to be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune or to take arms against the sea of troubles by opposing them to end them? Like, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? That's kind of what he's saying. What's the point of this? And then he said, and then a cell phone rang. And I thought, that is awesome. He thought it was a part of the play. It's like somebody's calling and they have an answer to the question. And then he realized, no, that's my cell phone. And so it did ring right in the middle of the thing. But You know, I think if a person, the fact that we are Christians and we know that we are forgiven of everything that we've ever done, do, or will do. We are righteous in the sight of God freely because of Jesus. And so we're forgiven. We are loved by Almighty God as individuals. And he's in control of everything. And he's working out a plan. And even if we don't know how to fix anything, he knows how to fix it. And he's just in control. And so why are we not the happiest people in the entire world? It's a question that I ask myself. Why am I not like silly all the time? Like crazy silly just because of what? That we are absolutely loved, we're forgiven, and God's working out a plan when we're not in control of pretty much anything. There's a lot of reasons. I mean, it's complicated. Sometimes when people go through depression, it's just it's physical. Sometimes they're not sleeping well, or sometimes like they probably just need to exercise every day, and it does make you feel better, and it's one of the reasons that I do it. Sometimes God has provided for, sometimes it's a chemical thing, and God has provided for, you know, us medications that sometimes just help a person get back on the playing field, because what they've gone through has affected, it just becomes chemistry at that point. It's like if a person has a toothache and, you know, you realize, I need to get that tooth fixed, but you take some medicine for the pain because it just helps you. It just, if a woman is going to have a baby, and I mean, there's some women that decide, I'm not going to do anything, I'm doing this totally naturally. But another woman might decide, I'm going to have an epidural, because she still has to have the baby herself. But it just helps her because it makes the pain less. And sometimes people just need help with the pain that they're feeling. And it's a physical thing. Sometimes it's you know, when people are going through depression, it's a spiritual thing. Sometimes it is. If you're anxious or whatever, we have an enemy and he just comes after us and just tries to mess with your mind and make you sad or make you upset or make you fearful. He has no authority over us whatsoever. He's just mean. And that's why I fight every day. I'm not going to let it happen. This one guy said in a book that I really, really love, he said, I guess, like, you know, the evil spirits, they love trying to mess with our mind and messing with us. The key to victory is you have to love the fight more than they do. You have to take. And so, you know, I get up in the morning and I open the scriptures every day. And I find, I'm not doing my Bible study, I'm just finding reasons to be thankful and reasons to praise God and reasons to help me with where I am. And I praise God until I'm happy. And if I don't do it, I'm not ready for my day. So I do it every day. And it's not about discipline. You know, like if a person says, you eat every day? Yes, I eat every day. Every day? Like, how can you possibly be so disciplined? You breathe every day. Yes, I breathe every day. Wow, you're so disciplined. Well, if I don't feel good. I turn blue and I pass out. And it's just like, and if I don't get my heart happy, I don't like it. I don't like anxiety. I don't like being sad or depressed. And so I fight and that's what I do. And sometimes, like even if it comes out of nowhere, one thing that you can do is just ask God. Almost all of the prayers in the New Testament, almost all of them, almost all of Paul's prayers are about emotional states of individuals. God, give this person hope. Give this person love. Give this person wisdom. Give this person peace. And so I just ask him for it. Give me joy, God. Or if I don't have peace, just give it to me. I'm not smart enough to figure out why I don't have it. And I just want you to straight up give it to me. So sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's spiritual. A lot of times it's the way I think. I mean, that's the way it is with me. It's kind of a mental, it's a mental thing. You know, when you think about the fact that, and this is just like totally me, but okay, we are forgiven of everything we've ever done or ever will do. When a person accepts Jesus, you are declared righteous in the sight of God. Absolutely. And God, the eternal, infinite God, loves you as an individual, loves you. And he's in control of everything that you're not in control of, which is about you're in control. Sometimes when people say, I have control issues, that is a bad problem because you are in control of about nothing in your life, you know. And but God is in control and he's working out a plan. And that's why Christians should be joyful all the time. And that's why in the New Testament, it says people who love Jesus, they should be joyful in the weirdest situations. James chapter 1 says you're having problems. You should be completely filled with joy because of all the problems that you're having. In Matthew chapter 5, it says people hate you, persecuting you because of Jesus. You should have complete joy in that. And even in John chapter 15, when Jesus, he's talking about abiding in Christ and you're like just a stick and you can't do anything without him and you can't really control anything. And he said that apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. I remember Howard Hendricks saying, you want to know what kind of impact you're having on your own, just your impact in the world without the help of Jesus? Why don't you stick your finger in a bucket of water and then pull it out? The hole that you leave, that's pretty much the impact that you can have on the world on your own, you know. But Jesus said, even then, when you realize I'm not in control of anything and apart from him, I can do nothing. He said, that should give you like my joy, complete joy. The problem I have is like, and I believe all those things, and it doesn't take much faith to have those things in your life, like in order to be justified by faith. And it's a binary thing. It's either true of you or it is not true. God either loves you or he doesn't. You either can't do anything without Jesus or you can. You either are 100% righteous in the sight of God the moment you believed in Jesus, or you're not. And you are if you believed in Jesus. And it doesn't take very much faith to have that to be true of you, whether you believe it well or not. And I think that I'm kind of figuring out about myself. I believe it about 90. I'm getting better. My percentages are going up. But I believe it about 90% that I am justified. I'm 100% justified in the sight of God. I believe it about 90% of the time. About 90% long enough. All of my problems are in that 10% when I don't believe it. It's just like I was telling Potsy the other day, it's like a bungee cord that you're trying to hook on this thing and you go almost, and then right at the end, you just can't get it to go. And that's where all my stuff, when I'm in an airplane and I feel like he's banking like too steep, I'll pull the thing. Like I'll pull, or if they're going down too fast, I'll pull my feet up to see if it helps in any way. And it doesn't help in any way. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get to a place where I believe it as close to 100% of the time as I can, that I am righteous in the sight of God. I am. I didn't. But the thing about it is, I think that's why God lets us go through stuff that it's just pushing me to the end of that 10%. Like in James chapter 1, he said, you should count it all joy when you have problems, all kinds of problems, because it's testing your faith. And my faith is, I believe in Jesus. And I believe that without me doing anything, I am 100% acceptable and accepted by the holy God of heaven because of what Jesus did. It has nothing to do with whether or not I've had a good week or if I've had a bad week. If I've messed up, I am 100% acceptable and blessed and accepted by Almighty God. It's binary. It's either true or it's not. And it's 100% true. And Paul said, you know, if it's not true, if it has anything to do with you being acceptable and accepted and welcomed into the heart of God, if it has anything to do with you at all, if you contribute to this in any way by your successes or if you diminish it by your failures, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, that mentality is a curse. That person is under a curse because you can never do it. Like and when people are under a curse, they feel like kind of doomed, like something bad is going to happen to me. I don't know what, but something bad is going to happen. And I realized a couple of weeks ago, I think that. A lot of times I always expect something bad to happen. Like when something's going to go on, I think about the bad things that could happen. And that is, I'm just trying to make the worst case scenario so I can just be ready for it when it doesn't happen, which it never does. And like one guy said, worry is awesome. 90% of the things I worry about never happen. So it works pretty good. But, you know, but I realized that that I do that in the 10% where my faith doesn't in the righteous, that I am actually justified by faith. In that 10% where I struggle to believe that, I do expect bad things to happen. And Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I am freed from that. I'm going to stop doing it. I decided a couple of weeks ago, I didn't realize I'd do that. I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to stop expecting bad stuff to happen. I'm going to expect good stuff to happen. And if something bad happens, it's a good thing because, you know, God allowed it to happen. So it must be good. It's not bad. I'm not going to do that anymore because I am righteous in the sight of God and I am acceptable to Him and I'm not under a curse anymore. It's over with. It's helped me quite a bit. Sometimes you can ask God to encourage you in it. I remember one time I had to go to, when we lived in Italy and I had to fly to America. And flying just, I always think of the bad things that could happen, which if you flow statistically from coast to coast, round trip in America every day, you will not have an accident for 20,000 years. You'll be ready for one. At the end of 20,000 years, like, I am so tired of this. Get me off this plane. And Tina and I were praying, and I just kind of laughed, and I said, Lord, put a little granny to sit beside me and hold my hand while we take off, you know. Anyway, so I went to Malpensa Airport, and I took my seat, and an older couple came and sat down, and she sat right beside me. She was about 85. She was a graduate of Union Theological Seminary. They were making their 7th trip home from the Holy Land, and we just got talking and laughing, and we got ready to take off, and she said, honey, you're a little nervous, aren't you? And I said, yeah, can you tell? She goes, oh, yeah. And she said, would you like me to hold your hand while we... And I said, would you? I would. She did. Oh, man. But, you know, like Paul said, he said, even if you have problems, you can have joy because you're accepted to God. And just believe it. He's kind of pushing you to believe it. And he said, even if you're persecuted in Matthew chapter 5, even if people hate you, rejoice. You can have joy then because, I mean, we're not really persecuted. But, you know, that thing where you just have somebody that they just don't like you. And or you might have a person in your life where I never meet their expectations. I'm never going to. I always fail. I'm always failing tests that I don't even know I'm taking. I'm not going to take them anymore. My God loves me. And He's the one that matters. That's the one. They need to talk to Him because He loves me. You know, and I don't know why He does. You know, Emmy and Graham, they have these two boys. In the country that they're in Africa, there are 1.1 million orphans. They have set their heart on two little boys. And they loved them. Those boys were loved before they knew it. and prayed for and now. And I said, do they love you? They're spending the days with them. And I said, oh, they can tell when we're getting ready to leave. And they just cling to us. When we come in the morning, they're just so excited. So I don't care anymore. My God loves me. People persecute me. I don't care. And if there's stuff like in John 15, like if there's stuff that I can't do, if there are things that are out of my control, I really can't do anything. And for some people, that's a super scary situation to be in. To be in a situation where I'm incompetent, it's about 97% of them, you know, that we can't do anything. And Jesus said that should be the situation where you feel the most joy. When you just let it go. I am not in control of this. I can't change this person. I can't alter this situation. There's something in my heart I want to make happen. I cannot make it happen. I'm trying as hard as I can. He said that is a doorway to the greatest joy ever. Because you just need to believe you have a dad in heaven. He's over the whole thing. He's making things happen just the way he wants to make it happen. And you just need to learn the joy and the freedom of just letting it go. And say, you take it. I am not responsible for this situation. You are. I'm going to let you have it, and I'm going to enjoy it. And so in your problems, you have joy because he's pushing you to the last 10% to believe that you're righteous in the sight of God. In your persecution, you have joy because he's pushing you that last 10% to believe you really do love me. And in your powerlessness, he's pushing you to believe I'm in control. I'm taking care. You can let it go. And just relax, honey. Just relax. There was a guy I used I love to read his books. He's a sweet person. His name was Henry Now, and he was a priest. He traveled the world. He was a conference speaker. He was a professor at Notre Dame University, at Harvard University. But the last years of his life, he just got sick of it all. And he went to work in a place in Toronto, Canada. It was a home for disabled people, children and adults. And he became a chaplain there. And there was a boy that, I know him, he was about 27, a man named Adam. He was cerebral palsy, couldn't see, couldn't speak, couldn't feed himself, couldn't clean himself, couldn't do anything for himself. And Henry Nouwen, that was his responsibility, was to pray with Adam, to care for him, but to feed him, to shave him, to brush his teeth, to give him a bath, to change his diaper, to love him. It took him 2 hours to get him ready in the morning. And a guy was saying, really, Henry, this is a good way to spend your time? Oh, yes. He said, I've gotten so much more out of this relationship than I've ever given to Adam. And the guy said, I kept realizing, he kept coming back to that the whole day we were together answering that question. And he said, you know what I've learned from Adam is I love him. I have grown to love him. He gives me nothing. And I've learned to think, my dad in heaven, this is the way he loves me. I'm disabled. I grunt. I moan. I can't clean myself. I can't do anything for myself. And he loves me. And he cares for me. And he cherishes me. Lord God, I pray over the last 10%. For some of us, it might be the last 3%. For some of us, it might be 30% that we need to believe the binary truth that we are righteous in the sight of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are loved as individuals infinitely and eternally, and that we're in control of about nothing in our life. But you have everything completely and beautifully and incomprehensibly under control. Let us have more joy than we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.